And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they wouldn't come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Good morning, everyone. God is good. I give thanks to God for you all. As I've said in times past, I'm grateful that He has continued to endow us all with protection and strength during this pandemic. It's been, for brethren all across the nation and the world, it's been quite challenging. I had someone speak recently saying how much he missed congregating in church. And not only that, but partaking of the Lord's Supper. And thinking about that, you know, in, I don't know, 6 or 7 months that he hadn't gone to church, and how much that had taken, it had wilted him, if you will. So we are very blessed to be able to congregate, and that's why I proclaim God is good. And may he continue giving us the strength to continue pushing through. One of the excellent joys of having our lectionary is that we are reminded year after year that our salvation and hope shouldn't be locked away and thought of something that was achieved and is now done with. The lectionary invites us not only to self-examine our hearts, but to revert to him who poured his grace and mercies for the sake of our souls. Today, we are invited in a similar manner to a parable in the Gospel of Matthew that challenges us to do exactly that, ponder on our calling. In the 22nd chapter of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus tells a parable to the Jews, the chief priests and Pharisees, about a wedding feast. This parable was the third consecutive one that he had given within two chapters. He begins in the 21st chapter, where he shares about the parable of two sons. The first son who does the will of the father, and the second doesn't. And in the same chapter, he also shares about the parable of the tenants. This parable of tenants who persistently disobey the master who owns a vineyard which they were renting, and they're so disrespectful to the point of killing his son. Finally, Jesus shares the parable that we had this morning, the parable of the wedding feast. In this parable, Jesus specifically talks about a kingdom of heaven and compares it to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. The king sent forth his servants to call all those who had been invited to come to the feast. Basically, it was a reminder for them to honor their commitment. See, in ancient cultures, and much like many cultures today in the Middle East and in Africa, a wedding had a double invitation. The first invitation was sent out, perhaps months or weeks before, and included things like the dates and the venues and such details. Then the second one, which is where this parable begins, is one that informed the invited guests that the food and drinks were ready, they could come and enjoy. In that world, wedding preparations were very expansive and expensive, and the specific time of the completion of the tiny details of preparations were difficult to determine. So once everything were ready, servants would be called out and runners to go all across and tell the invited to come. And thereafter, the celebrations could begin. In this parable, however, we read that the guests wouldn't come. They refused to attend the feast. Remember, they would have had to have already agreed to come, but now they were decommitting and backing out. There's two layers to this. Number one, culturally speaking, it was very disrespectful to refuse an invitation. Weddings weren't merely meant to be joyful celebrations, there were also reflections of status. Here's an example. One would splurge on their wedding, on the wedding of their child, and then invite an enemy to the wedding simply to witness how much money was spent. And the invited enemy was obliged by culture to attend the wedding. Although this isn't what Christ meant, he was speaking on the understandings of how weddings in that world function. If you're invited to a wedding, you attend. It's expected of you. So point one, it was incredibly disrespectful to dishonor an invitation. Secondly, and more importantly, the parable says this was the king's son's wedding. You don't refuse an invitation of a king. After all, a king's request is a command. The king, however, in his grace, offered another invitation. He sent out the servants again. He says, go, tell them food is ready. Perhaps they didn't hear. Food is ready. The oxen and fat calves have been slaughtered. Come to the wedding feast. Given that this, again, is another invitation, it seems that the king is rather unhappy that his invited guests were dishonoring his invitation. Nevertheless, he showed them grace by sending servants again to bid them to come to the wedding. This time, the invited guests not only refused to accept the invitation, but they seized the servants, they mistreated them, and slew them, and killed them. Whatever happened to, do not shoot the messenger. However, the parable notes that the king justly avenged his servants' deaths by doing unto them what they themselves had done. Judgment was cast upon them because they had killed his servants. But after all this, however, the king still didn't have guests to enjoy the dinner he had prepared for his son. So he asked more of his servants to go forth, this time to go to the roads and to the highways and streets and bring as many people as they could find. His invitation, therefore, was opened up to those who hadn't been part of his initial design. All those who were invited this time honored his invitation and came for his son's feast. One guest, however, the Bible says, wasn't garbed in his wedding attire. So when the king came, he saw this person who wasn't dressed in his garments, and he asked him, and he did so by calling him friend, because he had honored his invitation. But this friend couldn't answer why he wasn't garbed in his wedding attire. He couldn't find an explanation. The Bible says he was speechless. And as an early theologian writes, he insulted the grace of the king. And therefore, the Bible says he was bound both hands and feet and cast into a place where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When reading the 22nd chapter, this parable, especially in this parable, there's a lot that we can glean from it. As Jesus spoke these words to the chief priests and Pharisees, I believe he was referring to two people groups. Number one, and primarily, he deliberately described how those who had been called from the line of Abraham had dishonored God by refusing the invitation to the feast. This was the first group of invited guests that already had possessed in their possession an invitation. And as a matter of honor, they were supposed to attend the feast. But they refused. Instead, they chose to go to their fields and to their businesses. However, in his graciousness, God sent his servants again to them to urge them to honor their commitment to him. See, God desired to have union with his children, but they chose not to. These servants who were sent out represent prophets past who had delivered God's inviting message. I mean, you look and read the Old Testament, and it's simply an unfolding of a story of prophets who brought messages to God's people, but instead they were constantly rejected, beaten, and killed. Just like the servants in the parable, read of Isaiah who was beaten by King Zedekiah. Read of prophets who were killed. It said that Isaiah, the great prophet Isaiah, was sawn in two half, perhaps, by King Manasseh. And St. Paul refers to this greatly in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So, in this parable, Jesus was echoing all that the Pharisees and the Jews had done to displease God. And as a result, he punished them. In the parable, Jesus said that their cities were destroyed. I believe he was foretelling of the destruction of the city and temple that was to come in the Jewish-Roman war. Josephus, a Jewish historian, in his writings on the war of Jerusalem states just how much the cities were burned by the Roman general Vespasian and his son Titus. Saint Jerome calls this the burning of the sinful city. That was the first group. The second group were those who had been invited to the banquet from the roads and the streets. Initially, these weren't part of those who had been invited. But because of the display of dishonor by the invited guests, the king chose these people. This group signified those who were not just Jews. St. Paul calls these the Gentiles. We are all part of this group. You know, isn't it interesting that the king chose the unwanted? The ones that society looked down upon? Those on the highways and the streets? By inviting these people who had nothing to give, God alike chose us. Poor as we are, invited us into his kingdom. None was deserving. In fact, those who were perceived to be deserving of this invitation merited judgment and destruction. The interesting thing is that those who were brought in from the highways were not good either. In fact, the king in this parable instructs his servants to go bring as many as they could bring, both good and bad. We interact in this parable with one bad guy. Doesn't seem so when you read the text, but he's actually disrespecting the king by refusing to wear the proper garments. Here's what verse 11 and 12 says. But when the king came in to see the new guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment, and he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. We realize that the absence of proper garments weren't merely a mistake. Again, if you look at it culturally, there is no way there was wedding attire. It wasn't just a mistake, but a reflection of pure dishonor to one who had shown mercy by inviting the poor to his palace. The one who was invited was expected to join the king with an equal amount of honor and respect, and the least he could do was to adorn the garments of a wedding. Beloved, I believe that God, through this parable in the Gospel of Matthew, that our lectionary guides us to read this morning, is a reminder that God chooses whom he loves. Not a single person here has what it takes to walk to the palace and demand to enter. Jesus, as he spoke to the Pharisees, made this clear. Even those to whom the invitation had been clearly given had failed to make it to the palace. But those who were humble were called and given the strength through the power of the Spirit to garb themselves with beauty and feast with the goodness of the King. Today, as we are reminded, may we ponder on the power of God that reminds us that we are loved. Christ's death at the cross was a pinnacle of that love. Cities may be burned, temples destructed, servants killed, prophets killed, but one thing remains, the steadfast love of a God that is eternally begotten, whose love we have been saved through. That God is an all-powerful being that chose us for himself. Let us therefore be committed to this calling. Let's always put on the wedding garments in anticipation and honor of a king who is to come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.